I'd like to say good evening to everyone. Welcome to the Nationwide Gospel Call. This is Brother Anthony Flunder with the Church of Christ in Manhattan Heights, saying welcome to this nationwide gospel evangelistic. And tonight, from Silsbee, Texas, in the person of Brother Blake Williams. Brother Williams will be speaking on the important topic, What Did Jesus Say? From Matthew chapter 7. Brother Williams is the minister at the Highway 92 North Church of Christ in Silsbee, and we are glad to have him with us on tonight. So it is my pleasure at this time to introduce to some and to introduce to us all Brother Blake Williams.
Good evening. Tonight we're going to talk about what it is that Jesus said. Back in the 1990s was the height of a statement that became very popular, and even some today still say it. What would Jesus do? And what a great thought this is, what a great mentality this is to have. But the problem with this statement is today, and has always been, how many misconceptions there are of what Jesus would do, what Jesus does, what Jesus teaches, what Jesus requires of each and every individual who has ever lived if we desire to be saved. The question should not be, what would Jesus do? But rather, we should look at, what is it that he said? You see, we don't have to wonder what he would do, because we have an entire book that God gave us. A book that God breathed. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. For all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. How important that word is, and how we need to look at that and see, what did Jesus say that we need to be doing if we are going to be right in his eyes? You see, misconceptions are dangerous. A misunderstanding of who Jesus is, unfortunately, has doomed many people, as we're going to look at tonight. Tonight, I want us to look at three common misconceptions about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the book of Matthew chapter 7. Many today, when you begin to teach the truth of what God's word says, whether it be on how one is saved, whether it be on topics that people view as controversial, such as homosexuality, such as transgenderism, such as infidelity, adultery, fornication, whatever the topic may be, it's you're being unchristlike because Christ taught his disciples not to judge, and you're being too judgy for teaching the truth, even though that's exactly what God's word says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And so we must be very careful to understand this, and that's going to be the first misconception we look at. Secondly, we're going to look at a misconception found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, or in fact it's answered there. But how many people, when you teach and you look at the entirety of what God's word has to say on a matter, they view it as very strict, as very narrow. But what we're going to see is what Jesus had to say about the matter of how straight and how narrow that path is that leads to life. And lastly, we're going to look at the misconception, probably one of the most deceptive misconceptions of Jesus that there is, that regardless of how a person lives their life, many have taught that they'll be okay on the day of judgment. But God's word has a different message for us, and we're going to look at each of these points as we move through this evening and look at how these are truly just misconceptions that we need to get rid of in our life and follow Christ and his word wholly. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 begins with probably the statement that most people that don't even care about Christianity know. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, they use this in the aspect of, you can't tell me what I should be doing, what I shouldn't be doing. You can't say what's sin, what's not, because you're judging, and Jesus said not to judge. When we look at God's word, we must understand that it is the entirety of God's word. We can't take a couple of words from one verse, a couple of words from another. We can't take one verse here and one verse there. We must look at the entirety of what is taught in order to understand what God's will for us is. And that's what we're going to do here. Is it a true statement that Jesus said the words, judge not? Absolutely. If you have your copy of God's word open, as I hope each of you do, you see those words there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, just as I do. But notice its context. There is this command, judge not that ye be not judged. Why? Verse 2 says this. For with what judgment you judge, you will also be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. His message was this. The judgments that you use, the judgments that you make, are going to be held against you when you face judgment yourself. Now, I want us to understand a little bit of the logic of what's being said here. Judge not that ye be not judged. If there is one of many things that God's word is clear on, one of those things is this. We will face judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, for it is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. We are going to face judgment no matter what happens. No matter when Christ returns, no matter when we die, we will die and we will face the judgment. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And we will give an account for what it is we have done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We are going to face judgment. Whether we make judgments on this side of time or not, we're going to face judgment. And that judgment's going to be based upon the standard of God's word. John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath that which judgeth him. The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. These are the words of Jesus Christ. We will face judgment and we will be judged by the teachings of Christ and the holy word that his apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit left for us. If we know that that's what we're going to be judged by, understand something. We have no concern. If the judgments we make are based upon what God's word says, we're going to look more at this as we go through this. But first, I think it's very beneficial for us to continue to look at the context and see what is he talking about then. If all judgments aren't being taken into consideration with this, what's he talking about in the context? Notice verse number 3 through number 5 of Matthew chapter 7. He says this, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do you not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. As we see here, he's describing what it is that he's talking about, how it is that he's telling them not to judge. Don't judge as a hypocrite. Don't nitpick your brother. Don't nitpick somebody else's life when you have a gaping issue in your life that you need to address first. We see further proof of this in the fact that Jesus himself, in this same sermon that started in Matthew chapter 5, has been rebuking and judging the scribes and the Pharisees throughout it all for their practices. Summarizing it, we can say exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, where he said, for unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that statement for a moment. If you were the scribes and the Pharisees, would you think Jesus was making a judgment? Well, certainly. He was, wasn't he? He was judging how righteous they were, or at least their lack thereof of their righteousness. But this was Jesus, right? He had the authority to judge, but he told his followers not to. That's what people may say. But notice just a few verses later, after he makes this statement in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, he teaches his disciples that there were judgments that they had to make. Go down with me to verse number 15 of Matthew chapter 7, where he says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now consider what he's saying. In order for them to know who's a false prophet or not, there's going to have to be a judgment that is made, because they're not walking around and saying, "Hey, I'm a false prophet. Hey, I'm a false teacher over here." But rather, they were coming in disguise. And he tells them, "By their fruits you will know them." How is it that they were to make this judgment? They were to see the very produce of their life, of their teaching. Verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 7. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them." By the fruits of their teaching, by the fruits of their life, you are to make judgments to determine, are they a false teacher or not? But he had just told them not to judge. He told them not to be a hypocritical judge. But rather, he instructs us specifically that there are judgments we are to make, and those judgments regard righteousness. John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said these words: "Judge not according to appearance." Don't judge based upon how something looks. Don't judge when you don't have all the facts. Don't judge when there's a piece of something that you know. But rather, he says this, while he tells them, "Judge not according to appearance," he says, "Judge ye righteous judgments." Make righteous judgments, those judgments that are right, those judgments that are correct. And the question is this: where is it that man finds what is righteous? None other than in God's holy word. Consider what Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein," in that gospel, "therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." God is clear. We are to make judgment based upon his holy word. Not only are we not prohibited from making judgments, but rather we are expected to make proper and true judgments. From Jesus' own teaching, we see something that's very important. We see that if we are going to follow in his footsteps, if we are going to follow in his ways and in his teachings, we must call sin what it is. It's not me being judgy, as some would phrase it, but rather it is me being a faithful steward of his word. Oh, the misconceptions people have of the Savior, of all who will obey his voice. Misconception number two. Misconception number two that I want us to address. Some claim when we teach the entirety of God's word, not pieces of it, not parts of it, but rather when we do as Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, "For I am guiltless of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God." The teachings people want to hear, the teachings that they don't like to hear, the teachings that may be against what social conventions currently are, the teachings that may get into the private life of individuals that they don't want you in, but God's word dealt with it, so we must deal with it. But people say it's too narrow, right? It's too strict. Saying this is what you have to do and this is what God's word says of how one is saved, that's too narrow-minded, and Jesus was open-minded. That's what people say, isn't it? People want to believe in a prosperity gospel. They want to believe that no matter how they live, it's going to be okay. They want to believe that they can go to the church of their choice that teaches the doctrine of their choice, that tells them they can do whatever they want as long as they believe in Jesus and they continue to walk down some path that leads them to Christ. But in contrast, notice that Jesus said this. He said he was going to build a church. Not two churches, not three, not five, not eight, but rather in Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 16, after he has asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And based upon this rock, not Peter, the pebble, but based upon this firm rock, this confession that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who came to earth to die for the sins of mankind. He, based upon that rock that he is the Son of God, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He built a church, and it is our obligation to make sure that we are there in that place of safety, because he is a savior of the body of Christ, which is his church. Notice the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 and following. And so, the world says, go to the church of your choice. Jesus says what? I built a church. They say, follow the path of your choice, right? Because there are several and they all lead to the same place. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John chapter 14 and verse 6. Unless we are willing to come through Jesus. But that's narrow to some, isn't it? What about those who follow Islam? What about those who follow Hinduism and Taoism or whatever world religion you want to throw out there? What did Jesus say? There is but one path to the Father. There is but one path to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There is but one way. And notice how he would answer this question of, well, they just seem narrow-minded. Notice Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He says this, "Enter in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that find it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Notice the emphasis he places on this. Are there many different paths that one can take? Are we being too strict or too narrow by saying there is but one path when we teach what God's word says and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Think about that for a minute. Jesus himself said that the path to life, to that eternal life that he promises, is a straight and a narrow way. It is something that few people find. And in fact, it is immediately after this that he gives them that great warning. Don't be deceived. We read it a moment ago. Look again at verse 15 in Matthew chapter 7, where he would say this, "Beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." If there are multiple paths to the same place. Why is it that we would need to beware of false teachers? We're going to see more about this point as we get to the third misconception, but understand when we teach the entirety of God's Word, when we teach about the church Jesus died for, when we teach that there is no other name under heaven that saves, as Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, we are teaching not a doctrine that's too narrow, but rather we are teaching of how it is we can be on that straight and that narrow path that leads to eternal life. Our third misconception of Jesus. That third misconception, not just about Jesus, but about eternity as a whole. Most everyone that is alive, they're going to be in heaven. It may be true that God's Word teaches what it is we ought to do. It may be true that this is what people say, right? Well, we've heard these statements. That at the end of time, it'll all be okay because God's mercy and God's love and God's grace will cover whatever it is we've done, even if we have not put any effort whatsoever in keeping God's Word. That's what the world teaches. That's what many in the world that call themselves Christians teach. And what we must be very clear on and must understand very well. Without God's mercy and Him choosing to intervene upon our behalf when we were without strength in due time, as Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us, we would not have hope. There was nothing that a man could do that would warrant God to owe him salvation. We must understand that very well. It is God's mercy that provided a plan for us to be saved, because when we sin, we deserve nothing more than death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. However, while we understand that, mercy of God is required. We understand that without God's love, we would be without hope. Once again, another verse most of the religious world would know is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Romans chapter 5 starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a good man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone even dare to die, but God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, without the love of God, the price for our sins would have never been paid. That precious blood of Jesus Christ at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, washes away our sins. Without God's grace, we would not have hope either. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? What is that grace? What does that grace look like? How has that grace appeared to us? Notice one way it's appeared to us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Notice how clear it is. We need God's love. We need his grace. We need his mercy. But understand what Jesus said. We need to take Jesus at his word. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. Notice what he taught. Are the majority going to be saved? He's already dealt with this question back in verse number 14. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth into life, and few there be that find it, Matthew 7 and verse 14. And so who is it that finds it? Who is it that gets that eternal life? Verse number 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You mean just because I believe in Jesus, I'm not going to be saved? That's not enough. You mean I can even confess that he is Lord. I can say he's Lord. I can call myself a Christian, and that's not enough. Notice what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. These aren't my words. These aren't any human being's words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. When he came, he lived a perfect life so that he could die on that cross. Consider that for a moment. These aren't the words of mere man. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So who will enter the kingdom of heaven? He who does the will of the Father which is in heaven. We can't just say we're Christians. We can't just say we do good stuff, right? Notice verse 22. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Many wonderful works in your name. Haven't we done a lot of good stuff? We were going to put this in today's terms. Consider what people may say. Didn't we invite people to church? Didn't we teach a class? Didn't we post inspirational religious messages on Facebook? Didn't we do all of these things? Notice what he will say to them, verse 23. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Think about that for a minute. You thought you were doing what you should do. You were doing what you thought was right. They even said, look, we were doing all of these great things. But Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. How sad of a day that would be. But oh, how many, notice that term he uses in 22, many that will be the result of, but the great and the glorious thing is this, that does not have to be our result. That does not have to be the words that we hear, because we have the opportunity. We have the choice to follow that straight and that narrow path that leads to life that has been given to us by God's love, by His grace, and by His mercy, making salvation a possibility for us. Notice verse number 24, 25, and 26. How important it is for us to be faithful and follow His word. He says this starting in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. We can hear God's word over and over and over again, but unless we are willing to apply it, notice what he says. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the wind beat upon his house and it stood firm, for it was founded on the rock. But notice what he says about those who hear his sayings of mine and does not do them. They are like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the wind beat upon that house and it fell. And great was it. Fall. How sad of a statement that is to hear. But we don't have to have that great fall if we will just build our house upon a rock, that rock being Jesus Christ, that rock being that confession of who Jesus Christ is, and if we will follow his path, because we are told that he is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And his word is simple. If we desire to be on that straight and that narrow road, we must believe that he is who he claimed to be, John chapter 8 and verse 24. We must believe that he is, that he was, he has always been, that term for deity that he uses there for himself in John chapter 8 and verse 24. We must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This belief, this faith in God and in Christ, it comes from one place and one place alone, the Word of God. Our Faith can only be produced by hearing God's word, not any other means. Notice Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Upon believing, we must be willing to repent. We must stop walking down that broadway that leads to destruction, where many are on, and walk down that straight and that narrow way that leads into life that few find. But we can do it. Notice Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. We must also be willing to confess Jesus Christ, Jesus' own words. Notice Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. He who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must be willing to confess Jesus Christ before men. Some find that difficult today, don't they? But if we are going to be right in God's eyes, we must be willing to do it. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there, does it? Notice the very first gospel sermon to be delivered, recorded for man, preserved for us in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is standing up with the 12, and they are delivering this first gospel sermon as he reaches the climax of his sermon. Notice what he tells them. He has been preaching Jesus to them, and he comes to verse 36, and he says, this man you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. He is the one you were supposed to be waiting for that every prophecy pointed to. He is the one that was to save mankind, and you have crucified him. And verse 37 tells us this. They were pricked to their hearts, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Notice, for the remission of your sins, not because your sins have been forgiven, not for any other reason. We are baptized for the remission of our sins so that our sins can be washed away by that precious blood that Jesus shed on that cross, as Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, our sins are washed away by. And then we must continue down that straight and that narrow road all the days of our life until we reach the end. Notice Paul's words himself as he reaches the end of his life. He is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. He writes these words, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the hour of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, I've come to the end of my life. I've fought that good fight. Finally, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. That crown of life can be yours if you will just choose to listen to and to heed the words of Jesus tonight. Oh, how important that message is. Let us always remember, it's not about what man says about Jesus and about his teachings, but we ourselves need to be those who study the message for ourselves so that we are not deceived by any of the misconceptions that the world has of him. Thank you very much for calling in tonight.